thank Keith again for helping me these last few weeks here and leading the singing, give me a little bit more opportunity to be off my feet here. But so thank you very much, Keith, for helping me in doing that. If you would please, let's turn in our Bibles here this morning. I'd like to preach what I believe to be a message of hope, a message of hope. And that is here this parable of the prodigal son, because it is a message of hope. What God can do, as we've been praying, our praying for our children and our grandchildren and for loved ones, indeed, what this is a true picture of what God can do and has done in many of our hearts and is going to continue to do in the hearts of our loved ones as we bring them to Him. I would like to read again verses 10 through 13 and then have a short word of prayer. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give to me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Our Father in heaven, we do come to Thee afresh, asking indeed that You would pour out Your Spirit upon this poor servant, and that You would use me as a vessel to exalt Your Son and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would move in our midst, Father, today, and that You would move in my heart, all of our hearts, because, Lord, as we go through and read these things and study these things that are here, we know indeed that there was I, and there would I continue to be, but by the grace of God. And may we see Your love. And may we see indeed what You have done for us in so many different ways. May we walk from this place rejoicing and with great hope in our heart that this same God is alive and well today. And still He is receiving sinners and saving sinners from their sin. And we will thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 3 through 7 of Luke chapter 15, you will notice here that a sheep is lost. In verses 8 through 10, we see here that a coin is lost. And then beginning here at verse 11 and going down through verse 24 specifically, we see a son is lost. So we see a theme that is similar against in all three of these parables. But there is also a focus that's a little different. And the first two, the focus indeed would be upon the seeking love of God and finding indeed the sheep and finding the coin. But in this last one, we find indeed that the emphasis and the focus is not upon the seeking love of God so much in salvation and in repentance, but upon the human side of repentance. But do we not even in that see the beauty of Scripture? Do we not see the inspiration of Scripture? Because there would not be a human side of repentance if there was not first the seeking love of God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We sought Him because He first sought us. The passage that we have before us today has been called the gospel within the gospel. And the reason being that so many gospel truths are brought to our attention in such a graphic fashion. We will notice here as we begin in verse 12, especially through verse 16 of this passage, it's going to show us the sinful state of the prodigal. Now, I need to give a little historical setting. Most in our time, we normally give our inheritance to our children when we die. It's written in our wills. But at that time, in Jewish times, a parent could give his inheritance to his children before they died. And that's the setting here. It's set with a Jewish background. Keep that in mind as we look at this parable. And so the younger of two sons comes to the father. And he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. The first thing that we notice about the sinful state as we look at these words of the prodigal is that it is a state of entitlement. It is a state of ingratitude. His father has taken years to accumulate this wealth and bring it together. And this young man now comes in a matter of at earliest possible time, and he says, "Father, give me the portion that belongeth to me. It's mine. I deserve it. Give it to me." The sinner believes God owes him something. Man owes him something. It's a sense of entitlement. It's a sense of, it's a state of ingratitude that the sinner has. And so the father takes indeed the part that he set aside for this younger son, and he gives it to his younger son. And what do we notice that he does? We find this in verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." This next thing we learn about the sinful state is that it is a state of departure from God. This young man no longer wanted his daddy's eye to be upon him. This young man no longer wanted to be under his father's discipline. This young man no longer wanted his father's religion to have any part in his life. Remember, he's a Jew, and he goes into the far country of the what? The Gentiles, to worship the heathen gods. No, it's a state of departure from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The psalmist said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall find me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." How foolish it is for man to think that he can get out of the presence of God. Just like Jonah, a man of God, did. When God called him to go to Nineveh, what did he do? He wanted, because he would not go there, God may grant them repentance. He did not want those heathen, those Ninevites, to know repentance and come to know God. And so he gets in a ship, and it says in chapter 1, verse 3, he fled from the presence of the Lord. How foolish for man to think that he can flee from the presence of God. You see? And so it's a state, ultimately, of departure from God. But would you also note here, it is not only a state of departure from God, it's a wasteful state. It says in the end of verse 13, "There he wasted his substance with riotous living." Oh my. He had the best of food, drank the best of wine, wore the best of clothes. We find he wasted his substance, it says later here, with harlots. The sinful state is a wasteful state. The sinner wastes away his time. He wastes away his talents. Brethren, I'm speaking about me too. Before I knew Christ, he wastes away his friends. He wastes away his family. He takes the talents that God has given to him and he buries it in the ground. And one day, he will answer to God for it. Dwight L. Moody said, "The sinner is selfish, giving no service, making no sacrifice, tasting the moment, gliding feebly down the stream of time to the roaring cataract of death." And that's all this young man was concerned about. That's why he's wasting his life away. He doesn't care about the future. He doesn't care about life after death and a reckoning with God. He cares about what he can see with his eyes, what he can touch with his hand. Now, he's living for the moment. This is our state outside of Christ, you see. It's a wasteful state. I knew such a man, Mr. Chappell, in North Carolina. I've spoken of Mr. Chappell before, and my message is here. Mr. Chappell, before he was saved, was an alcoholic. And after he was saved, he and I used to go around visiting him to his friends and telling him about the Savior. And one day, as we were riding together, he told me, he said, "Steve, you know, after I was saved, and when I'd get a paycheck, when I got home, he said I would sit down and cry. And I said, why? He said, because I had a whole paycheck to take home to my family. He said, before I was saved, I took that paycheck and went to the beer hall, and it was wasted away there and on the pool tables and on the beer and the alcohol. I had nothing, very little to take home. Now I had a whole paycheck. The sinful state. It's a wasteful state. The sinner wastes away his life upon a world that's is passing away and the lust thereof. How foolish it is, the sinful state. But we also notice it is not only a wasteful state, it is a needy state. Notice verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He spent all. Boy, God knows how to humble the sinner. What happens? And there arose a mighty famine in the land. When did the storm come in Jonah's life? When he was on dry land? No, God waited till he was out in the ship at the mercy of the waves. And then God sent a great wind, it says, and a great tempest. God knows how to humble the sinner. And now when he spends all, not when his pockets are full of money, but when they're empty, now, there's the famine. And it says, and he began to be in want. There is pleasure in sin for a season. A season. But when the season is over, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Hard. It says, evil pursueth sinners. And what does it say concerning the child of God in Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But evil pursueth sinners because of their sin. We destroy, as Hosea said in the book of Hosea, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You see. But in me is thy help found. And so we see it's a needy state. And you would think at this time that this young man would humble himself. He's in want. He's in need. His pockets are empty. Now would be a time for him to say, I will arise and go to my father. But he doesn't. What does he do? It says in verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He becomes a slave. Now think with me about this young man. When he originally left his father's house, his thought was, I will go into that far country, and there I'm going to find happiness. I'm going to find contentment. No man is going to tell me what to do anymore. And now he's become a slave. A Jew has become a slave to a Gentile. The sinful state, as we all sadly note, is a state of bondage. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We think we're our own free man, but the sinner is not. He's a slave. John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power, the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They think, the sinner thinks he's his own man, but he's not. He's a slave to his lusts, his sins, and ultimately to Satan himself. He becomes a slave. You see, the sinful state is a state of bondage. And notice, it's a humiliating bondage, because what did this slave, this owner do? His master sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Let me tell you, the devil hates his subjects. He has no love for them like God does for his people. His desire indeed is for their ultimate destruction. And he sends them out. A Jew is now sent out to feed pigs. Tell me what the Jew thinks of pigs. Of all the animals, the lowest. And he's out there feeding the pigs. It brings them into a humiliating bondage. I have sat with men trying to win them to Christ and seen them brought to the point that they were just shaking because of some addiction and all they have in their life that they couldn't even at that time control their body. Men who can no longer at times work, take care of their families, you see. And other stories and accounts we all know of. Sin brings man low into a humiliating bondage. He sends him to feed the pigs. And notice here, it is also a state of dissatisfaction, for it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Husk, the outer layer of a corn or the outer layer of a grain. Did anyone eat any husks this morning for breakfast? Did anyone have post-huskies? You see? No, husk. Now, there's no nourishment in husk for man. Husk is the food for pigs. But this young man thought, as we all thought, I will go there. I will live my own life. I will find happiness and contentment. I will find satisfaction living for myself. No. And ultimately, he's willing to eat the husks that wouldn't even really bring him nourishment. That's why Isaiah the prophet said, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. In John chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus said to the woman at the well, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. This water, the temporal things of this world, if you seem to find it, you're going to thirst again. You're going to go from one watering hole to another watering hole. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him, out of him, he says, shall flow rivers of water. He shall find satisfaction. He shall find everlasting life. And so we see it's a state of dissatisfaction. And notice this. It is a state in which there is no remedy from man. Verse 16. And no man gave unto him. Now when he had plenty of money, he had plenty of friends. But now he has no money. Therefore he has no friends. What did your dad call those, your parents? Fair weather friends. You see. Everything's going right and good. They're right there with you. When things are going bad, they're gone. There is no relief from man in this state of sinful condition. There is nothing that man can give you. There's no psychiatrist chair that can give you relief from the sinful state. There is no pill that man has made that can give you relief ultimately from the sinful state. There is nothing in a bottle that man has produced that will give you relief. Maybe you can escape reality for a little bit, but it will give you no permanent relief from the sinful state, for your need is the forgiveness of sin, and man cannot give that to you. You see, man cannot give that to you. And so we see here, no man gave to him. But isn't it wonderful for us today that there was one, the second person of the Trinity, who looked down from heaven upon our plight, and he said, here am I, send me. And the Word became flesh, as we studied this morning in Sunday school, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The man, there was one who cared for us. The psalmist said in Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, no one would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's David the psalmist. But there was one for us, was there? The Lord Jesus. And he does care for our souls. And so there's no relief from man. And this brings us now to this, we see the, so to speak, this transition that takes place. We see the brokenness of this man as he comes indeed with a contrite heart. Notice what he says in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He came to himself. Yeah, I remember the first time I read those words, I thought that's a strange way to say that. It almost gives the indication that he wasn't thinking right, that he was insane. He was. There is such thing as a spiritual insanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3 says, "The hearts of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live." He came to himself. Why did he come to himself? He began to think on his ways. My father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He began to think. You know, the devil hates it, trembles when the sinner begins to think. Get him busy. Have him turn the music up, turn on the TV, get a hold of another bottle or something or another. Go out to the beer joint, do something. But the devil knows when the sinner begins to think that soon he may change his way. You see, before there can be conversion, there must first be consideration. Consideration. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all of thy ways be established. And brethren, that's a good reason for you and I who know Christ to stay constantly meditating on the Word of God each day, and stay in the Word and thinking on our ways also, and confessing our sins daily to Him. But why did this young man think on his ways? Because he was afflicted. He was afflicted. What did the psalmist say? Brother was speaking to me on the phone the other day and sharing with me a verse in Psalm 119. Before it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That same psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." We can thank the Lord for afflictions in our lives. God uses those afflictions, if we properly understand them, to draw them to Himself. They are not a sign that God hates us. They're a sign that God loves us, and that God's concerned for us, and God is pleading with us through them to come back to Him. And so we see he came to himself. And we also notice here, it says, notice these words, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." His will is broken. His will is broken. And I have said this before and say it again. Most things, when they're broken, they're useless. You take and knock a glass off the table and you throw it in the trash. Because it's broken. You take a vase and it falls and it cracks into pieces. You throw it away. But there's one thing when it's broken. It's at its best. And that's your heart. Your spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I will arise. His will's been broken. He was self-willed before. Now it's not my will, but what God will for my life. You see, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. His will is being surrendered to God, you see. I will rise. I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say to him, I have sinned. I have sinned. No, not, it wasn't that Gentile who I was a slave to that made me do that. I'm not going to blame him. It wasn't my neighbor across the street. It wasn't my mom and dad and the way they raised me. It wasn't this or you. We quit pointing fingers at everybody else. And we say, I have sinned. One thing that you can own. My wife, I love her, but she's really not mine. I have an automobile out there, but it's really not mine. I have a home. It's really not mine. But one thing is mine. my sin. Sin. I have to own it. I have to own it. I have to confess it. And there I can find forgiveness for that sin. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I will declare my iniquity, the psalmist said in Psalm 38. I will be sorry for my sin. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Humility. Look at this humility. I'm willing to become a slave. He meant this. In my father's house, if he'll make me a slave, I'll be happy to be a slave. You see, his heart truly is broken. And we find in Isaiah chapter 60, to this man will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It has been said before a man can go up, he must first go down. Down on his knees, down on his face before God, and see his proper state before him. His humility is seen. Oh, the contrition here of this man is so evident in these verses. But now notice the reception that this prodigal receives beginning in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Can you imagine this young man now as he's heading back home? Think of him in your mind. I pictured him with his garments tattered and torn. He smells like a pig. He's nothing but skin and bones. He's heading back to his father, who he doesn't even know will receive him. And he doesn't have much energy and strength, so he's not running. He's walking. And his head is probably hung low. And he's heading back there to his father's house. And what does it say in verse 20? But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Those words aren't there by accident. It didn't say when he was a way off. It didn't just say his father saw him. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. And the impression in here that Jesus is trying to place upon his hearers is that the father, every day since that son had left, had been looking for his son to come home. Possibly getting up on the highest point on the ground that they owned and looked out over his farm and his land and said, maybe today, my son, maybe today he'll come home. And he looked day after day and he walked away disappointed. You see, the sinner tries to forget God, but God never forgets the sinner. Isn't it wonderful? He never forgets the sinner. A great way off. His father saw him. And what's to say? He had compassion. And he ran. And he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. Can you see that? His father now has taken that cloak that they often would wear, wrapped it up in his arm, this old gentleman. His son, his head's hanging down. He's running, walking. His father is running as fast as those old legs can catch him. And he gets to him and he fell on his neck. Now, wait a minute, Father. Wait a minute. You're going a little too far here. Let's give him a bath first. Let's clean him up. Let's get him ready. Then maybe that you can take him back and show him compassion. No. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as we are. You come hating your sin. You come wanting change in your life. But you come just as you are. That's how the Father receives sinners. You see, that's how he receives us. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and fell on him and kissed him. Kisses of reconciliation is what we see here. And his son said unto him, this reception by the father had to be overwhelming. It made him even love his father more and humble himself even more. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Notice against heaven. He notices, above all, he notices he sinned against his God. And in thy sight. and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he was going to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. But he was stopped. The father wouldn't let him say that. He stops him. He says, the father says, bring, and his father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Wow. Many have said that they've looked at this parable that they don't see Jesus in this parable. But he's here. First of all, he's the one giving us this parable. Let's remember that. He's the one that makes this reconciliation possible in this parable, because his blood was shed for sinners. But this robe is a picture of the righteousness of Christ. Listen to the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. You see that? Take the old robe off, that old tattered and torn. Off it comes. That old filthy garment that smells and reeks of our sins and our misery. And he puts a new garment. When the sinner comes to Christ, why is he accepted before a holy God in heaven? Because we are robed in the garments and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This garment is a picture of none other than our Savior himself. Right here. And he said, put a ring on his finger. That ring was the family ring. It was a ring of honor. It meant that he would be received back into the family again and would have an inheritance. That was a down payment. It was a down payment of that inheritance. Oh, praise God, we received that down payment. Have we not? The Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, has been given unto us, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And one day we will have, we do have, even now, brethren, in heaven. We don't maybe have much here on this earth. I've got a yard and a house, and I've got a couple cars and a Freddy, I call our RV that we own. But we don't have much else than that. But in heaven, I have an inheritance in you who know Christ, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for me. And the Holy Spirit who lives in my heart is, so to speak, the ring. It's the earnest that that's going to happen. It's going to take place. And he said, put shoes on his feet. Well, what's important about shoes? I'll tell you what's important. A slave never wore shoes. He's not being received as a slave. He's being received as a son. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Praise the Lord. What a standing we have in God today. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Before, if you're here without him today, you're a slave. But those of us who have been brought to faith by the Spirit of God, we're sons, and God has made us such. And then the rejoicing that took place. Can you see it here? He says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, verse 23, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and be found, and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now the fatted calf in the Jewish home was a very special calf. It was kept in a special place. It was fed special food. It was kept for a special occasion. But there could be no greater occasion than this. A son had returned home. What rejoicing took place. And go back to verse 10 that our brother Ron read for us today. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When a sinner comes to Christ, think of the rejoicing in heaven. Now, I don't doubt that the angels probably are rejoicing, though they don't understand completely everything that's happened here, because they have not received the atonement that we have. But did you notice the words, in the presence of the angels? It means there's someone else besides the angels rejoicing. The triune God. God the Father, who gave his Son. God the Son, who gave his life and poured out his blood. God the Holy Spirit, who was patient with us when we had so often grieved him and drew us to Christ with bands of love. There is great rejoicing in heaven, and the triune God leads the chorus when a sinner comes to the Savior. I remember years ago hearing an account of a young man just like this. And he had done very similar things to this man. Treated his parents very shamefully, because that's often what happens when we get in this rebellious state and live for ourselves. Fell into sin, into grievous sin. And God, in his mercy and his grace, saved that young man and brought him to himself. And after he was saved, the young man, what it was one of the first things he wanted to do, he wanted to go see his parents. He wanted to go tell them he was sorry and ask for their forgiveness and tell them what God has done for him. And so he wrote his mom and dad a letter. And he told his mom and dad of the work that God and Christ had done in his heart and saved him. And he told them of his great desire to see him and how he was sorry for what he had done. And according to this account, the father, the parents, lived right beside of a railroad track. Their home was right there. And he was going to be coming on a train that day to see his parents. And they had in that family had in their yard a tree. And he said to his mom and dad, "Now I'm going to be coming on such and such a train on such and such a day. If you want to receive me, if you don't want to see me, I understand. But if you do want to see me, I want you to take a white handkerchief," he said, "and I want you to tie it in that tree in such a way that when I'm coming down, I'll look out the window and see it. If I see that handkerchief tied in that tree, Mom and Dad, I know you want to see me." And he says, "I'm going to stop at the railway station. I'm going to come home. But if it's not there, I'm going to keep on going." So he wrote the letter and sent it, waited the appropriate amount of days, and got in the train and headed down the road. Can you imagine the angst, the anxiety in his heart, wondering if his mom and dad would want to see him? He looked out the window, and it came to the place where his mom and dad lived, and guess what he saw? There were handkerchiefs tied all over that tree. His mom and dad were saying, "Son, come home, come home." Brethren, if you and I could look today into heaven, could see a glimpse of the paradise of God and the tree of life that's there. If you're a sinner, I wonder if you wouldn't see handkerchiefs tied all over that tree. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, saying, "Come home, come home." Child of God, have you strayed away? Prone to wonder, "Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Let's turn to in our hymn.